Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. As we get near the end of Romans, I just wanted to, you know, we're into chapter 14 and we only have chapters 15 and 16. It'll be the next 3 weeks that we study this book and then we are done. But I just thought I'd stop a moment and look here because remind us, in 9 through 11, Paul talked about the fact that God had a plan for Israel. In chapter 9, he addressed God's sovereignty. God's in control. In chapter 10, he reminded us that God's plan of salvation, Jesus' death, is available to everyone. Accept Jesus Christ, you will be saved. But his is the only name that you can be saved by. And we, as we sang at the beginning, and as we'll talk about a little bit today, that is the only name that saves. And then in chapter 11, Paul talked about Israel's eventual salvation, that God will save Israel. And in talking about all this, Paul reminded us that we should not think more of ourselves than we ought. You know, we've had a couple funerals this week, and it's just like it's a reminder. We are finite beings, right? We are like grass. We wither and die. God is eternal. And while our souls go on, our life on this earth does come to an end. So in chapters 12 and 13, Paul had shifted from deep theology to daily living for Christians. And he first urged us to live as living sacrifices to God. Change your life. If you say you believe this, live like you believe this, right? Love others. Serve in humility. God put you here for a reason and a purpose, and that is what you should be focused on. Help God, or let God help you change the way you think, you know, so that you can think rightly. And in the church, just like the human body, there are many members, right? We don't all do the same thing. And then in 13, Paul talked about how to live with those outside of the church. You know, God put government in place to keep order, and that we should listen to them and serve them. And I heard Chuck even try to get a few of you guys to be interactive last week during his message. It wasn't terribly successful, was it, Chuck? You had to encourage them. Amen. Right, amen. But, you know, it's like, how do we live with those outside of the church? Especially with those who are in authority. Because we see what happens when things run amok, right? And so today in chapter 14, Paul starts to talk about and focuses how we live with each other. And before I jump into this, I was reminded of a conversation Doreen and I had on the way over here, because there is a United Methodist pastor running for Senate in the state of Kansas, and he doesn't believe the Bible. And it's like, you're a minister, and you say you are a Christian minister. And it's just so sad. We have to take so much care. But as we'll talk about here too, we are not to let ourselves, while there are errors in the world, we're not to let ourselves get involved in too many foolish discussions. Because all that does is sidetrack us. And people read the Bible in different ways. And some of those ways, the ways that Paul discusses today, they're not wrong. They just focus on different things. But then there are those egregious errors. And that's when we need to stand firm in God's word. So we'll discuss today the first part of chapter 14 as Paul instructs us how to live with each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy, which you pour out in us in so many different ways, and one of them is through your body, the church. Thank you for the family of believers, Lord, united together in one thing. We love you. And so, Lord, we ask you to lead us this morning and open our eyes and enlighten us to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today I'm going to walk through Romans 14, verses 1 through 12. And we start out right away with Paul telling us not to judge a weaker brother. And we'll explain what that means in a moment. So Paul writes, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables." So Paul opens this discussion recognizing there are two types of Christians. And for this discussion, we will call them free Christians and strict Christians, right? And the thing is, we may fall into the free or strict category in one part of Scripture, and we might be the opposite in another part of Scripture, the way we read it. And so this affects us all throughout our lives. Now, strict Christians, the way kind of Paul uses this, is they have guard rules about certain beliefs. They read it, and they read it narrowly. Free Christians give themselves great allowance to do things. You know, so as you can imagine, those who see themselves as free Christians, their issue is they can go too far. And we've seen that in our church. Churches have given such freedom and love that they don't call sin, sin anymore. You know? And they say, you can live your life the way you want to, completely. I mean, even in a world that in a way that pleases the world, and it's okay. Whereas strict Christians, their issue is they can become very legalistic, right? I mean, I've already taken note that the Crowleys and the Tovars and, you know, a few others aren't here in church this morning, and they're going to get a talking to, right? Because they didn't meet the number of, you know, minimum number of church attendances. Good thing you guys are all here. You're off this week, you know? You get a check mark, right? We've lived that way, right? So Paul is talking about our first duty as Christian believers is to be welcome and hospitable toward all believers. I think some of this stemmed from the way Paul was raised. Paul was a scholar, right? If you've spent any time in academia, talk about, I won't say that word, but a peeing contest, right? Right? Academics love to argue, and they love to show how brilliant they are. Right? And my poor wife lives with somebody who went to academia a lot and loves to talk about how smart he is. But that's what Paul has experience in, right? And we've all met it. Those who jump on the slightest incorrect thing or a faux pas to correct others. Today we call that mansplaining, right? Right? We all know what that is. And so Paul is saying this kind of correction, sorry, I'm trying to combine correction and reaction. This kind of correction or reaction can be helpful when there is egregious error. But when things are minor, Paul is saying, don't do this. Don't get caught up in foolish arguments, right? That's what he was talking with Timothy about. That's what Solomon was talking about. When people are being completely foolish, it is best to chide them once and walk away. Correct them once. And so Paul warns us, when you run into immature Christians, you've got to distinguish between whether what they're doing is because they are weak in the faith, they might not know better, or are they truly rebellious about what God's word is. And while dietary restrictions are no longer an issue for much of the church, there's plenty, right, in our churches that divides us, that we argue about when we could be doing the work God calls us to do. So in verses 3 and 4, Paul writes about how judging a brother is inappropriate because first, we're not their masters. Let the one who eats despise not the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Again, he goes into these dietary restrictions to show how people put their beliefs into action. And thus they divide themselves into groups, right? I mean, to this day in some countries, some religions, the dietary restrictions still go to the heart of the religious practice, right? And Paul says, I'm not concerned about the foods you eat unless it's sacrificed knowingly to an idol. I'm not concerned about that. What I'm concerned about is your unity and the humbling impact that it has when we accept those who are different, right? When we accept folks who are different from us, I mean, we love to pat ourselves on the back, but the bigger deal is if you do that humbly, it shows you that, you know, though we are different, we are still answerable to the same God. That's why Paul warns us, don't judge. Judging comes from a place of superiority, right? I mean, when you are superior to others, you stand in judgment of them far more easily. Again, and going back to the world of academia that Paul was familiar with, you know, those teachers are telling you stuff. They know their things, but the students, you know, oh, well, I think this. The tendency of those who better understand the gospel is to be impatient with those who read it differently, right? We lose our patience quickly. And so, again, strict Christians, when you read something strictly, you condemn those or, you know, judge those who read it more liberally, right? Because it's like, are they doing lawless behavior? They're not really following God's word. And those who interpret it more briefly look down in contempt on those who, well, if they were a little more enlightened, they could see it my way. And so Paul's reminding us, these people are God's servants, your fellow servants. But they're your fellow servants. They're not your, you are not their master. You are not the one that they answer to. They answer to their Lord. And so we have to look at such disputes carefully. You know, I mean, if they are egregiously wrong, we correct. But again, they answer to God. And this is where we need to be careful as we approach people. Because this requires great diligence and care, right? To discern between serious difficulties and those that are not. You know, in Matthew 18, Jesus talked about how to correct a brother in Christ. He said, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens, you have gained a brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Remember, this is how God set up witnesses to be, you know, disputes to be handled. First between yourself, then with witnesses who know the charges. And then Jesus said, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. We are not to judge, but we are to try to correct our brothers and sisters out of love and concern. But again, Paul is telling us, this doesn't erase differences. When it's minor differences, we need to approach them lovingly. So in verses 5 and 6, Paul continues saying, judging a brother is inappropriate because some of these things are matters of conscience. He writes, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in the honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains abstains in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. Paul now brings into this whole discussion of food, you know, this observation of certain days. And he's telling us here, he's talking about more principles than just these specific issues. If there are legitimate reasons that you worship God and honor God in different ways, then go ahead and do that. Right? It's okay that we're different. The biggest thing, though, is whatever we do it to honor the Lord. So Paul is like, leave it up to the conscience of the individual. If God, God is God. If these people are egregiously wrong, he has a way to correct us that is outside of you and me. Because he's God. He has so many tools at his disposal, right? But somehow we think that we need to be the ones who correct. And so Paul writes, whatever we do, we must do it to honor the Lord. You know, and not as an excuse for obviously sinful behavior. And so Paul reminds us, Paul reminds us that, you know, we belong to the Lord. We live and die to the Lord in verses 7 through 9. For no one of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. We must understand that from the beginning of our life to the very end of it, we are connected to other people, right? No one lives completely isolated. You know, no man is an island. God made us in community, right? I mean, Genesis 2:8, Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper for him. In fact, yesterday the Babylon Bee had a headline that said, God watches Adam for 2 minutes and knows he needs help. You know, I mean, right? Men left on their own. We sure like to think we're independent, but honey, where's the mustard? I went all week without it. Well, it was right behind the milk. You know, I mean, but we live in community. As Paul says, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's from the beginning to the end. And so we have to remember God created us and then Jesus died and saved us. All of this is outside of us, right? Our physical life, our spiritual life, everything is because God is in control and he put us into motion. And as our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus commands our life. So Paul continues, and we'll finish here in verses 10 through 12. That judging a brother is inappropriate because we will all face the judgment throne of God. He writes, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the Lord's judgment seat, the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Again, Paul is talking to the strict and the free Christians, right? Because the judgmental ones, the strict ones, you know, are being like, you shouldn't do that. And the free ones are like, I despise that dude. He's an idiot. He, you know, he's telling me how I should serve God. And the thing is, we are doing this according to our conscience, to the way that we understand Scripture, right? And none of us is righteous in this discussion. And so our attitude of judging is wrong because, again, there is only one judge, right? But again, as fallen people, we fall into spiritual judgment so quickly, don't we? You know, as he wrote here, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. We were doing a Bible study a while back, and a couple of times in these videos, they would talk about the Bema seat. And the Bema seat was a place in town where the judge sat. And he made his decisions. Or at the Olympic Games, the Bema seat was where the judge sat, and he would hand out, you know, the prizes in the ancient Olympics for first, second, and third. And so Paul is putting across this idea there's only one seat, and on that seat sits the judge, and that judge is Jesus Christ and God the Father, right? Which is why in his letter to the Corinthians, Paul had written this in 1 Corinthians 3. No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold or silver or precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest for the day of judgment. For the day of judgment will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. I mean, that sounds like a judgment that takes a serious look at our lives, right? And this is where we need to look at our conscience. Are we building our lives as Christians with what was it, gold, silver, precious stones? Or am I building it with wood, hay, and straw, right? What are we building our lives with? That's the question Paul is asked. And we're not the ones who judge how another person builds their life. So Paul says in that verse 12, each of us will give an account to himself, of himself to God. Those are heavy words, aren't they? Every man, woman, and child will give an account of themselves. And at that time, it won't matter if you were strict or free as a Christian. What will matter is, did you follow Jesus Christ? Essentially, Paul is saying, stop worrying about your brothers so much. Correct egregious errors, but if fellow Christians live differently from you, that's okay. So long as they are keeping the true thing, which is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only. Because it was in Isaiah 45:23 that every knee shall bow. Because Isaiah wrote, by myself I have sworn, this is the Lord talking, by myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. In this case, we should let God deal with our brother. We're doing a Bible study with a small group, and we're reading the book of Job. And in there, it says that the angels came and worshiped God. And I never thought of it, but as we discuss this, it's like, was Satan there? Because whether fallen or angels that follow, God has a roll call every morning. And it doesn't matter if you follow him or not. You show up at God's roll call. And is that why Satan was there when the other angels were worshiping? I don't know, but it was an interesting thought. But God has the power to say, I created you guys. Whether you follow me or not, 8 a.m. tomorrow morning, you will be standing in line, right? Spit shine and all that. I was never in the military, so I don't know what spit shine is other than something important. But every knee, every angel is there, even the devil. It's like, is he compelled to be there by the power of God? And if Satan is compelled to be there by the power of God, what chance do we have of not standing before him? Right? So this is where we will end today. Reminding ourselves that we can live differently. But we remind ourselves what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in a different part of his letter. When he said, do all things to God's glory, because he wrote this, I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do everything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. So whether we are strict or free, weak or strong, we should just love our brothers and help them in any way possible to build them up in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let him who has ears hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, again, Lord, we thank you so much for the love and the grace and the blessings you pour out into our lives. Help us to be more gracious and merciful to our fellow brothers and sisters in you, and not so ready to condemn because we differ. Thank you, Lord, for not condemning us because we differ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.